Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
The word means greatness. And to ascribe majesty is to acknowledge greatness and to voice that acknowledgement and to voice respect for one who is majestic. The Bible speaks of the majesty of God. Indeed, He is robed in majesty, Psalm 93, verse 1. The psalmist spoke of the glorious splendor of His majesty, Psalm 145, verse 5. Twice in the book of Hebrews, the word majesty is substituted for the word God. When the writer speaks of Jesus being seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 1. The majesty of God is also expressed in different places in Scripture by references to God's being high and lifted up, as is stated in our text of Isaiah 6. To speak of God as being high and lifted up is not so much to speak of Him in terms of physical distance, but in terms of greatness, in terms of His attributes being so far above ours. God is indeed the majestic One. But how often do we really think of God in majestic terms? I wonder if many Christians entertain thoughts of God that are simply not majestic. There was a book that was published a number of years ago called Your God is Too Small. I never read that book, so I don't know if I would subscribe to some of the things that are said therein. Don't know really much about the book. I just remember the title. But the concept, I think, is definitely true with some folks. Their God is too small. I wonder if some of our thoughts regarding God are not much more elevated than some of the thoughts we have about ourselves. That maybe in some sense we have taken God from His throne of majesty, and at least in the way we think about Him, we've reduced Him to not being much different than we are. God once rebuked His people for thinking that way. In Psalm 50, verse 21, God said, "You thought that I was altogether like unto yourselves." And those who thought that thought wrong. And if our thoughts of God are not majestic thoughts, if we don't think about God in terms of His being high and lifted up, then our thoughts of God are too small. And when we fail to think of God in terms of His majesty and His greatness, the results are weakened faith. Because if God is not much different than we are, what's the point? Not just weakened faith, but meaningless worship. If our thoughts of God are not thoughts of majesty, worship won't mean a whole lot to us. And so sometimes we try external stimuli. When our worship has become meaningless to us, sometimes we'll try external stuff to try to make worship more meaningful. And historically in the church, we've tried a lot of things. And maybe if we dim the lights at certain points of the service, worship will be more meaningful. Or we'll manipulate this aspect of worship or that aspect of worship. And you know what? None of that works. You know why? Because genuine worship comes directly from the hearts of individuals who are impressed with the majesty of God. Without that concept, without that understanding of the majesty of God, toying with the externals of worship are not going to work. This lesson this morning is going to look at the majesty of God and other elements that are directly related to that, that are necessary for meaningful worship. So we continue our series on the characteristics and attributes of God. The majesty of God is directly linked to our worship. And so we'll connect those two things today by taking some thoughts from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah sees a vision that involves the temple. We don't know if Isaiah was actually at the temple when he saw this vision, or if it was just a vision that involved the temple. Either way, Isaiah sees a vision that begins with God, who he says he saw high and lifted up, and the train of his garment filled the temple. And when he saw God, he recognized his own sinfulness. And he said, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And also in this vision were seraphim. These are some kind of spiritual angelic type beings. Describes them as each having six wings. With two, the seraphim covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew around in the temple. And they all cried out regarding the holiness of God. Their voices were so strong that the foundations and the pillars of the temple shook. But as Isaiah recognized his own sinfulness and what that meant, one of these creatures flew and with a pair of tongs took a burning coal from off the altar and flew over to where Isaiah was, and in this vision touched it to his lips, pronounced his sins purged. And then at God's question about who will go for us, Isaiah said, "Send me." And what do we learn about the majesty of God and related elements that are important for our worship today? Consider these points. If we're going to worship our majestic God properly, we need, first of all, to remember who God is. We need to remember who God is. Notice again that Isaiah, the first thing he saw in this temple vision was God. High and lifted up. Isaiah, at this place where worship took place, the temple, saw first and foremost God. This is a vision, a picture of God's majesty. And Isaiah recognized that first and foremost. His name is exalted. Isaiah 12, verse 4. Notice the majestic terms that are used to describe God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." When we think of God, do we think of God in those terms? When we approach God in prayer, do we approach God in those terms? Ascribing to God His majesty, His greatness, the glory, the praise that is due Him because of who He is. Isaiah, when he went into that temple and saw that vision, that was the first thing that impressed him, was the majesty, the greatness of God. "Who is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness?" Exodus 15:11. "Who is like the Lord our God, seated on high?" Psalm 113, verse 5. at the Word of God, the creation trembles. That's God's majesty. At the Word of God, the Red Sea parted. Exodus 14. At the Word of God, the earth opened up and swallowed the rebellious. Numbers chapter 16. At the Word of God, the sun stood still. Joshua 10. At the Word of God, birds, ravens carried food to the prophet. 1 Kings 17. The Word of God could shut the mouths of lions. Daniel chapter 6. Brethren, may we never forget, we are in the presence of that very same God this very moment. Remember, we spoke last week about God's immutability, God's unchanging nature. We're in His presence this day. The words of our songs, the words of our prayers, the thoughts of our hearts ascend into the throne room of one infinite in majesty. And when we forget that, it'll affect our worship. The songs will become boring. We'll be very easily distracted. We'll find it more comfortable and more inviting to visit with our neighbor. We'll begin to worry about the time. A lot of other things will invade our thoughts when we lose sight of the majesty of God. I wonder sometimes if some of us have not lost almost all sense of the majesty of God. The one who holds our very breath in the palm of His hand. Daniel 5:23. We need to remember who God is. Number two. If we would worship our majestic God properly, we must remember who we are. We must remember who we are. When Isaiah saw the majesty of God, he could not help but also see himself. When he was impressed with God high and lifted up, he also was impressed with who he was in relation to God. And he exclaimed, "Woe is me. I am a man undone, a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the middle of a people of unclean lips." The supreme majesty on the one hand and feeble flesh on the other was almost more than Isaiah could deal with. We cannot be impressed with the majesty of God without also being impressed with our own lowliness and inferiority. When I consider the works of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Do we think of God in those terms? Do we think of ourselves in those terms? If we honestly examine ourselves, we'll find the same thing in us that Isaiah found in himself. We'll find individuals undeserving of any good thing. We'll be like those seraphim who covered their faces and covered their feet in expressions of humility. We'll be like the publican who could not even lift his eyes toward heaven, Luke 18, recognizing how needful he was of the mercy of God. The very first step in approaching God, according to the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, is to be poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3. To recognize how on our own merits we're unworthy. We're undeserving of God's goodness. And we cannot properly understand the majesty of God without also recognizing how and where we stand in view of that. because God is the ultimate standard. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see how far short we fall. And when we gather for worship, we need to be reminded of that. We need to remind ourselves of that, not only of the greatness of God, but how unworthy we are. Let us remember who God is. Let us remember who we are. And number three, let us remember what God has done for us. Our worship will be more meaningful if we remember that as well. And that also ties back to the majesty of God. Think about Isaiah here. He had reached the end of his rope. He saw the majesty and holiness of God, and he recognized what he was in view of that and compared with that, and recognized that he was in a doomed state. That's what he meant when he said, "Woe is me." Perhaps expecting to receive the wrath of this majestic and holy God, who is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. Habakkuk 1:13. And Isaiah saw evil in his own life, and he saw evil in the lives of everybody around him. And knowing the majesty and holiness of God, how could anybody stand in the presence of one so majestic and so holy? Woe is me, indeed. But at that moment, though he may have been expecting to be the recipient of God's righteous anger at his sinfulness, in this vision, here comes one of those heavenly creatures that takes this burning coal from the altar and touches it to his lips and says, "Your iniquity is cleansed and your sin purged." What joy Isaiah must have felt to recognize that he was no longer doomed, but redeemed. No longer standing under the wrath of God, but in the grace of God. A proper recognition of the majesty of God will help us to realize what we cannot do for ourselves. It leads us to profound joy and happiness regarding what God has done for us in sending His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's why Psalm 122 verse 1 should have special meaning to us. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Do we think of worship in terms of gladness? If not, perhaps we've lost sight of the majesty of God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 should have special meaning to us. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich." When we gather for worship and recognize and understand the majesty of God and recognize our own lowliness and unworthiness, and then we recognize what God has done on our behalf that we could not do for ourselves, it ought to make us joyous. And that sense of happiness should be ever present in our minds when we sing, "Majesty. Worship His majesty. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. For all that you've done, I thank you. How great thou art." Have we lost sight of the majesty of God? Number four. If we would worship God properly, we must not only remember who God is, we must not only remember who we are, we must not only remember what God has done for us, but we must also remember what we should do for God. What we should do for God. Isaiah 6 verse 8. Isaiah now with a proper recognition of the majesty of God and the lowliness of himself, but yet the joy and happiness of being redeemed by God, Isaiah now felt a strong sense of obligation. God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Our reaction is often not "send me," but "why me?" We're too busy. We don't want to be bothered. We don't have the time. We've got more important things to do. I can't help but wonder if those are the indications that we've lost an appreciation for the majesty of God. You see how it all fits together? If we recognize how great God is, we can't help but know how unworthy we are. And if we recognize how unworthy we are, and yet we know that because we have submitted ourselves to God and His will, God has saved us from our sins, which should make us grateful, so grateful that instead of asking, "Why me?" we'll say, "Lord, send me." And all of it ties back to a proper respect for the majesty of God. Isaiah left the temple that day a changed man. Perhaps at the beginning of the story in Isaiah 6, don't know what he was thinking. If he indeed was physically in the temple when he saw this vision, perhaps on his way there he thought another visit to the temple. Same old thing. Done it many times before. But he left there a changed individual. There is no reason today that you can't leave here a changed person. How will you leave today? Brethren, when we leave our assemblies of worship and we say or think, "You know what, I really didn't get much out of worship today," we're saying a whole lot more about ourselves than we are about anyone who stands and leads the worship. We serve and worship a majestic God. If that's not enough to be meaningful, nothing else will be. Do you recognize and remember and have foremost in your minds, whether we're here worshiping or somewhere else, the majesty of God? If not, then it's time to change that. If you're not a Christian today, be impressed, please, with the majesty of God, the greatness of God exhibited in so many ways, not the least of which is what He's done for our salvation, to make it possible for us to not have to suffer eternally the consequences of our own sins, but to be saved eternally in heaven. Come to Him today. Embrace in faith His Son who died for you. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And allow the blood of Jesus to wash those sins away. If you're already a Christian, and yet you've not appreciated God's greatness like you should, repent. And pray that the thoughts of your heart be forgiven. Acts 8:22. And be grateful that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we can help you today to be right with God when you leave, please let us do that while we stand together and sing.